We have been away from the book of Acts for about 6 weeks now, and through our Advent series, as we went through God with us and the story of Emmanuel and God's unfolding purpose and dwelling amongst his people, how it was lost and typified, ultimately established in the incarnation of Christ and promised forever for those who belong to Christ by faith. And last Sunday, we looked at our theme sermon, as we do every new year. And this year's theme is gospel-saturated homes. How we desire our homes to be centered and saturated and focused upon the gospel of Christ. That no matter what happens in the world, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Today we jump back into the book of Acts. We're going to cover a whole lot of ground today and next Sunday as I'm trying to get to Acts 13 before I leave for training. So we're going to do Acts 11 today, Acts 12 next week. We began going through Acts a year ago, exactly. And what a journey it has been so far. The book of Acts is about the expansion of Christ's inaugurated kingdom. It's the first history of the church. This inaugurated kingdom of Christ expanding through the great commission of King Jesus given to the disciples. Through gospel proclamation, King Jesus has been expanding his kingdom to include a vast people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, to whom he will return to one day in consummating glory to reign over them and with them all who belong to him by faith forever in eternal glory. Because we've been out of the book for a while, I want to give a little brief recap of where we've gone before we pick up here in Acts 11 this morning. In Acts 1, we are told of the resurrected King Jesus commissioning his disciples with that kingdom commission, that they will receive power from on high to be witnesses into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth. We saw how he ascended into heaven to be established on the throne at the right hand of the Father, having been given authority over all things in heaven and earth. The apostles then replaced Judas with Matthias, that therefore establishing the full number of the apostles, 12, establishing the foundation by which this kingdom would be built upon, the apostolic teaching. In Acts 2, we saw the day of Pentecost, when that promise of Jesus came to pass, when he poured out the Holy Spirit upon his disciples in the upper room there in Jerusalem, fully declaring that the Messiah had been placed upon the throne and was now reigning with full authority. And Peter tells us that that was the case because what had happened was a fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, which said when the Messiah reigned, that the Spirit would be poured out upon sons and daughters to be a prophetic witness to the nations. The church was now fully empowered for gospel proclamation and kingdom advancement, and that's what immediately began to happen. In Acts 3 through 8, the kingdom begins expanding rapidly through preaching of the gospel and the power of King Jesus. In Acts 9, we saw the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, that great persecutor of the church. And in the conversion of Saul, what we see there is King Jesus showing his power by taking the greatest enemy of the church and turning him into what would become the church's greatest missionary. The church was now in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. The kingdom commission was being fulfilled. And then last time we were together in Acts 10, we saw how the gospel came to the Gentiles. How God used Peter to bring the gospel to Cornelius, the Gentile centurion, and all those whom he had invited to his household to hear the message of salvation. We saw how the Holy Spirit fell on them just as he had at Pentecost, declaring that Jesus had fully accepted the Gentiles into his kingdom. Jesus' promises, like every promise of Jesus, was coming to pass. And his power was being fully displayed Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles had all now been brought into the kingdom of grace through faith in Christ. And that's where we pick up our text today in Acts 11. We're going to be reading the whole chapter this morning, Acts 11, 1 through 30. So let's read the word of the Lord together this morning. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. Over half this chapter in Acts 11 is merely Luke giving us Peter's testimony to the church at Jerusalem of everything that had transpired with the Gentiles in Cornelius' home, having received the Holy Spirit and salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, why would Luke spend so much time just rehashing, literally word for word, everything that the reader of Acts already knows happened? Why not just begin with like a summary statement at Acts 11 saying something like, "And Peter went back to Jerusalem and reported to them everything that happened with Cornelius, and they glorified God, saying, 'God has granted the Gentiles repentance that leads to life.'" Could have saved Luke a whole lot of time. But the inspired writer the Holy Spirit-led writer Luke had a purpose. God had a purpose in including this entire testimony once again. Why go through the trouble of rehashing every detail for the reader? And then he makes another really interesting authorial decision by immediately breaking away from the church there at Jerusalem, glorifying the acceptance of the Gentiles. Then he takes us over to the church at Antioch and tells us about all of these things that God is doing among the Gentiles there, this Gentile revival, Gentile discipleship, how this mixed church of both Jews and Gentiles there at Antioch are first called Christians, how discipleship is happening there, how they provide aid and relief to the church there at Judea. He's telling us all of these things, and then in Acts 12, he'll take us right back to the church at Jerusalem and things that are going on there. And then in Acts 13, take us back to Antioch. Why not just write the thing that happens in Jerusalem together and the things at Antioch together? Why give us this immediate break and then take us over to Antioch real fast and show us this amazing work of God among the Gentiles there also in this chapter? Beloved, I believe the reason why is found right at the very beginning of Acts 11. Acts 11, verses 2 and 3. When Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." That's the problem Luke's dealing with here. That's the issue Luke wants to address and take care of right here, right now. You see, there are Jews here that have come into the church that are still living under the guise that the kingdom of Christ has a sign over it that says ethnic Jews only. Or, at the minimum, if the Gentiles are allowed in, they must be circumcised and become like ethnic Jews. You see, what Luke is doing here in this circumcision party, I mean, think about this. This was the church at Jerusalem. Everyone there was circumcised. It was a Jewish church. Why give us this kind of secondary group of the circumcision party? You see, beloved, what Luke is doing here in this early church history is giving us a window into the first picture of what would become known as the Judaizers. These individuals who were teaching that in order for Gentiles or anyone outside of being an ethnic Jew to come and to enter into the kingdom of Christ, they must become Jewish in every way. They must take upon circumcision. They must take upon the law. They must do all of these things. It's a Jesus plus the law, a Jesus plus circumcision. And that's what these men were. That's what this circumcision party, these Judaizers, were all about. They had let the traditions of men become their guiding principle rather than the word and the work of God. Unfortunately today, there are many who have continued to keep a division within God's kingdom. There are some today who, because of either faulty theology or even worse, sinful ignorance, who have maintained that there's a place for Jews in the kingdom and there's a place for Gentiles in the kingdom. That God's doing two different things for two different people. That's wrong. It's not what the scriptures teach here at all. There are some who, even worse than that, say that there are ways in which ethnic groups should be preached to differently, teach to differently, reach differently. There's a black church and a white church and an indigenous church. Beloved, there's only one church. There's only one kingdom. There's only one kingdom people. Luke gives us these words today in Acts 11, I believe, to make it absolutely clear to every person who reads the book of Acts that the Gentiles who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ along with their believing Jewish brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, were all full kingdom citizens. Full kingdom citizens. Luke writes to prove there's no such thing as a second-class citizen in the kingdom of Christ. There's no lesser groups. There are not people who are like lesser members, or they got to do more, or God has a real lot of favor for this group, but kind of a bit of favor for that group, or He really cares about this group, but this group kind of just got lucky and added in there at the end. The full children and the stepchildren, not in the kingdom of Christ. There are no second-class citizens. There are no lesser members. There is no distinction whatsoever for those in Christ Jesus. The walls which divide mankind are all torn down for those who belong to King Jesus. The walls that exist in the world that create the tribalism, that create division, that create animosity, when you enter the kingdom of Christ, they aren't here because King Jesus has torn them down. Paul writes in Galatians 3:26-28, "For in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." That's the key. That's the key here. The citizens of the kingdom of Christ are one people in one King, in one Master, in one Lord, in one Savior. One people under one King in one kingdom. And I believe that's the key to understand why Luke arranged the writing, why the Holy Spirit led Luke's heart and hand to write with this kind of organization in the book. He needs to make absolutely clear from Peter's testimony and the work of God among the Gentiles in Antioch, these people, these Gentiles, are not second-class citizens. They are one in Christ with you, Jewish brothers and sisters. Full kingdom citizens. And if you're in Christ today, especially here in America, you're a Gentile, 99% chance. And if that's the case, praise God that you are not a second-class citizen in the kingdom of Christ. You are not a stepchild. You are a full child of God, a full citizen of heaven, a full disciple of Christ. You are His, and He is yours in every way in Christ Jesus. I believe that we can see at least 5 points from Acts 11 of how believing Gentiles and believing Jews are one people as citizens in the kingdom of Christ. And the first point that I want to draw your attention to this morning of the oneness of kingdom citizens is that kingdom citizens are one in message. One in message. We see this in verses 1 of chapter 11 and then verses 13 and 14. Chapter 1, 11 verse 1, excuse me. "Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received," what? "The word of God." Verses 13 and 14. "And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in the house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.'" Luke wants us to clearly see that the Gentiles received the same message of the kingdom that the Jews were given. There wasn't a different message. There wasn't something new for them. And what is the message of the kingdom, we're told? The full word of God. It's the word of God beginning with the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. What we're told here by Luke is that in order to get into the kingdom, one must first receive the kingdom message. In order to get into the kingdom, you must receive the message of the kingdom. When Peter came to Cornelius' home, he didn't bring a new teaching. He didn't come in there and say, well, I don't know what I got to teach. These are Gentiles. I don't know what to say to them. There wasn't a Gentile gospel and a Jewish gospel. Acts 10:43, the very closing of Peter's sermon to Cornelius' home, he says, to him, talking about Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Peter didn't divorce the gospel to the Gentiles from the word of God. All of the prophets, the Old Testament, declare, bear witness to this Jesus. The same word of God, the same gospel, the same message, the same Messiah. The kingdom message is the same. Nothing different here. That's the same message that was given to the Samaritans. Acts 8:12, when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And it was the same message that Peter preached at Pentecost, Acts 2:38. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Same message. Different people groups, different nationalities, different ethnicities, but the message was the same. The kingdom message doesn't change for anyone. Whether it is Jew, Samaritan, or Gentile, the message of the kingdom is the same. The gospel, beloved, is the key into the kingdom. And it is not only the message that gets us into the kingdom, but it is the message that becomes the heart cry of every one of the kingdom citizens. Look at what Luke says down in verses 19 and 20 of the scattered church. Acts 11:19 and 20. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and in Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. See that? Whether they were preaching to the Jews in Antioch or the Gentiles in Antioch, the Greeks, the Hellenists, the message stayed the same. No change, no shift. There's nothing new happening here. God didn't come to Peter and say, hey, I got to give you a new message because I'm changing my plan. Same message, same witness, no matter who was the audience. The substance of the message never changed, no matter who the Greek or who the group was being preached to, whether it be the Jew or the Greek. These kingdom citizens, whether Jew, Samaritan, or Gentile, advanced the kingdom of Jesus everywhere by proclaiming the message of Jesus to everyone that they went to, no matter who they were. They were one people under one king in one kingdom with one message. The Word of God. The faith once and for all delivered. The message of salvation in Jesus Christ alone. That was the message of the kingdom. It was what preached to every group that was brought forward in front of the disciples. And beloved, what was true then is still true today. The word has never grown irrelevant. It has never become outdated. What the world needs and every person therein needs is the saving gospel of Jesus Christ in the Word of God. And what we need more than ever is the church, the kingdom of Christ, and every one of its citizens to get back to the message. The world does not need more self-help. The world does not need more gurus. The world does not need more confusing philosophy. The world does not need more mantras. Beloved, the world is full of mixed messages. Everywhere you go, everywhere you look, the world is sending you mixed messages. And unfortunately, for far too long, those same mixed messages have crept into the church. For over 2,000 years, my friends, it has been one message carried by the citizens of the kingdom of Christ, which has saved souls, transformed societies, built nations, and turned the world upside down. One message. Not different messages. One message. Carried from the apostles to pulpits today in small churches all over this world. And it is this one message that this world needs today more than anything else. Salvation is by faith alone. And faith comes from hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Romans 10. Yes, styles of teaching will be and should be different in the church. God has gifted us differently. But the substance of teaching should be the same. You can wrap it in whatever package you want, but the present stays the same. The substance of the message of the Word of God remains the same. The gospel is unchanging because the God of the gospel is unchanging. And hear me today, my friends. Any place which calls itself a church but has rejected a single essential teaching clearly taught in the Word of God has forfeited the right to teach any of the Word of God. It's a harsh saying, but it's true. For if you reject one teaching, it is just a matter of time before it will become the domino effect, and you will reject teaching after teaching after teaching. It is either all sufficient, all true, all inerrant, or we have nothing left but what we want to pick and choose. And the Bible is not a buffet. You don't get to pick and choose here, beloved. It's all or nothing. The saving message of God. The world needs truth. The world needs clarity. The world needs something to destroy the mixed messages which bring animosity and confusion. The world needs a message that says, here is true hope. Here is joy. Here is life. The world needs the saving message of Jesus Christ. And kingdom citizens, that one message that saved Peter, that saved Cornelius, that saved you and I, is the message we must give to the world. There are not different messages for Jew or Gentile. There is not different gospels for the black or for the white. There is only one message of the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Kingdom citizens are one in that message. Secondly, kingdom citizens are one in spirit. One in spirit. We see this in verses 15 through 17. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Peter here is continuing to build on his argument against the circumcision party for the full inclusion of the Gentiles as citizens of the kingdom. He says, not only did they merely receive the word of God, the message of the kingdom, but they also received the Holy Spirit. God himself fell upon these Gentiles just like he did us at Pentecost. They were indwelt by the Holy Spirit, Peter says. And thus they received the sign that Jesus had fully accepted them into his kingdom. Full acceptance into his kingdom. Peter wants to make it absolutely clear to every one of his Jewish brethren there that this event, the gifting of the Holy Spirit to these Gentiles, was the exact same as what they had received. There was not a greater portion of the Spirit given to the Jews, a lesser portion given to the Samaritans, and an even lesser portion given to the Gentiles. No, beloved, it was the exact same portion for all three. One people indwelt by one Spirit. And that is why in verse 16 it's so important. Because we're told here, God is the only one who can gift the baptism of the Holy Spirit. John baptized you with the water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And what does Peter say immediately in verse 17? God gave them the gift. God gave them the gift. Man can dunk you in water, but only God can immerse you in the Spirit. Only God can cover you and indwell you with the Holy Spirit. God Himself. And so this was a full declaration to the church there at Jerusalem. Our King, our God, has brought the Gentiles into His kingdom without distinction. They didn't need to be circumcised first. They didn't need to adopt the Mosaic ceremonial laws. They didn't need to do ceremonial washings and cleansings and rituals. They received the Holy Spirit the moment they believed. The moment they believed, indwelled by the Spirit, the same way that it was with the Jews and the Samaritans. One people, one Spirit. I love what Peter says at the end of verse 17. Since Jesus clearly gifted these men and women the Holy Spirit, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Who am I to get in God's way? Peter's saying. Now, that's an apostle speaking. That's not just anybody. That's an apostle of Jesus Christ saying, who am I to get in God's way of saving and doing whatever He wants, whatever He wills? Who am I to get in the way? Hear me today, my friends. If you ever think that because of someone's skin color, culture, or ethnicity, they can't be saved, that there needs to be something different done for them, that King Jesus can't get a hold of them and pour His Spirit on them, making them His own, changing them in an instant, then I say to you, get out of God's way. Just get out of His way this morning. If there's any group that you've turned your nose up to that think we better approach them differently because the gospel won't work here, get out of God's way this morning. Get out of His way. Because all you're doing is standing in the glorious work of God to save whoever He desires. For God does not look upon the outward appearance, but on the heart. And He alone can change those hearts. So I say to you today, my friends, if you've turned your nose up to groups, if you find yourself more comfortable teaching the gospel to maybe those people who look a little more like you, get out of God's way. Get out of God's way. The church is full of an array of peoples with an array of gifts, much of which God has saw fit to be tailored by our unique backgrounds and upbringings. But they are all products of the same Spirit within us. Whether you are a Jewish believer in Christ, an African believer in Christ, an Asian believer in Christ, an indigenous believer in Christ, a European believer in Christ, an American believer in Christ, and enter whatever people group or nationality you want, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are all indwelt, sealed, and sanctified by the same Spirit of God. If anyone truly confesses Jesus as Lord, it is because the same Holy Spirit has made it possible. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:3, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Beloved, our common confession of Jesus as Lord is made possible by the one Spirit who permeates us all. In the same chapter, Paul goes on, 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 13, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink to one Spirit," of one Spirit. There are not many spirits which fill our hearts, Christians. There is not a different spirit for the Jew and then a different spirit for the Greek. We are not different temples of the living God. We make up one temple of God, one body of Christ, indwelt by the one Spirit of God. Oh, let us never turn our nose up to any one of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Can the eye say to the ear or the hand to the foot that I have no need of you? If you do, then you stand against the will of God and you are not fit for the kingdom. If you can look at to any other group out there, either other brothers and sisters in the faith and say, we can do it better without you. We don't need you. You are not fit for the kingdom. You're not fit for the kingdom. Because kingdom citizens are one in spirit. Saved by Him, sealed by Him, sanctified by Him, and secured forever by His indwelling power. One in spirit. Thirdly, kingdom citizens are one in repentance. One in repentance. Verse 18, "When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." I love this picture we're given here. After giving his testimony to the church there in Jerusalem, at first, everybody just falls silent. I mean, I just think of the level of awe that they are coming under. Wow, all of those psalms that talked about the nations being glad, that God gathering the nations under one king. It's happening. It's really happening. I can see in their hearts that beautiful reality of the reminder of the Abrahamic covenant, that in the offspring of Abraham, all the nations shall be blessed. I can see them in their hearts going, this is happening right now in King Jesus. And their hearts could not stay silent for long. For we're told, immediately they burst into praise, glorifying God. And what was their praise? "To the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." Now, that may seem a peculiar way of saying that for many of us today, because so much of modern evangelicalism's understanding of repentance is merely an apology. And I'm sorry for being so bad, God. And most are told that anyone can do this. They just need to say a magic prayer to God, begging Him to forgive them, and then that's repentance. Beloved, that's not biblical repentance. Will there be a casting oneself on the mercy and forgiveness of Christ in repentance? Will there be a broken heart and sorrow in repentance? Absolutely. But that is a fruit of repentance, not what brings about repentance. You see, biblical repentance, the Greek word is metanoia, is the idea of a complete change of direction, a complete 180 degree turnaround, a change of trajectory, of being placed on a different path, a heading towards a different goal, a different finish line. The problem is, when we are in our sinful state, apart from Christ, we are walking on a path to destruction. Everyone is astray from their mother's womb. In original sin, we all are born already with the wrong path. We are already walking down the path to destruction. The problem is, though, even worse, is like Lot, who saw Sodom and Gomorrah and thought, those are some really pretty fields, did not realize that those green hills were actually filled with perversion and destined for destruction. And like Lot, we just follow those paths because they look good and they feel good and they taste good. And that was what we want. Those desires, those passions are what we really want with this sinful flesh. And left to ourselves, we will keep on whistling down that path to eternal destruction. So in order for us to be woken up to the danger of the path we're on, we need something to get our attention, to turn us around from heading to destruction, and to fix our eyes on a greater destination. And that is exactly what God does through the gift of repentance. God, through the Spirit, awakens us from our sinful trance and shows us the horror and the destruction of the path that we are on. That's what causes the breaking, the sorrow, the hatred to see how much we've hurt God, how much we've gone against Him, how much we've sinned against Him, and the path of death that we're going on. That's what immediately happens in that moment of repentance when God grants it to us by repentance. He then, by sovereign grace, takes us and turns us around to a path that is very narrow, but very straight. And then He opens our eyes to what awaits us at the end of that path. And it is not destruction, it is not death. Beloved, at the end of this path that God places us on in repentance, it is Jesus Christ and the life and the glory that comes with Him. In that moment, in seeing Christ in all of His goodness and grace, we cast ourselves and our sin and our sorrow on Him, knowing He alone can forgive, He alone can save, He alone can transform us. Only God could do that for us. Which is why the church at Jerusalem says, God granted the Gentiles repentance. Only God can take you off the path of death and put you on paths of life. You can't get off that path. Why? Because you don't even know you need to be off the path in your sinful state. God takes you and shows you the destruction before you. And then in infinite mercy and grace takes you, places you on the path of life, and opens your eyes to the glory of Christ so that you run down that path to the finish line ahead of you. That's biblical repentance. And it's only something God can grant. Repentance is a gift from God. And why this is important is because if we as citizens of the kingdom are all one in repentance, it means we've all been placed on the same trajectory by God. The Jews aren't on a different path. The Gentiles are on a different path. Biblical repentance means we're all on the same path towards the same Master, to the same Lord, to the same destination. We're one in repentance. Therefore, we are one in trajectory. Jewish believers, Gentile believers, are headed to the same place, life. And who is the way, the truth, and the life? Jesus Christ. That is the destination for every kingdom citizen. Beloved, there are not two different heavens. There is no segregation in the kingdom of Christ. No segregation in heaven. No levels where we will stand. No, beloved, there is one kingdom, one heaven, where we will dwell forever with our one God, the triune God of heaven, Father, Son, and Spirit. And because that is the case, no matter who my brother or sister is, no matter how different we may be, no matter what background culture we came from, by the saving grace of God in Christ Jesus, we are going to the same place because we are one in repentance. When we gather on the Lord's Day as one body together, with our hearts and minds set on Christ, beloved, we are seeing the fruits of repentance. The repentance we've been given by God, and we are given the window into the experience we will all dwell together with in heaven for eternity. Brothers and sisters, from every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, together with one focus, one trajectory, King Jesus, and the glory that comes with Him. And as such, we join with our brothers and sisters of the Jerusalem church, and we glorify God over such a wonderful truth this morning. No segregation in the kingdom of Christ. Fourthly, kingdom citizens are one in discipleship. Verses 19 through 26. Those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. In verses 19 through 21, we are told of the beginnings and the establishment of the church at Antioch. And what made the church at Antioch so special, and you see it throughout all of the writings of the early church, especially even the early apostolic fathers, was that for the first time ever, a church body was made up of a complete mixed bag of Jews and Gentiles, all united by their faith in Jesus Christ. They were one in message, saved by the gospel, one in spirit, indwelled by the Spirit of God, one in repentance, having been turned to Jesus Christ. And we are told that the church in Jerusalem finds out about it, another exciting report about what God's doing among the Gentiles, and they send Barnabas, this trusted son of encouragement, to go check it out and to revise some more in-depth teaching to the church there. We're told that Barnabas, being the man after the Lord he was, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, saw what God was doing there in the church of Antioch and was happy and glad, rejoicing over the work God was doing there. We're told that Barnabas went to go and get Saul of Tarsus there, which is Paul, still going under the name of Saul there. He goes and gets him and says, "Hey, you're going to come and help me disciple these individuals." Really an amazing way of God, probably Barnabas not even knowing, preparing those two men for the missionaries that they were going to be very soon. He sends them both back to Antioch, where they are going to now disciple the church there at Antioch in the full counsel of God's word. Here we are seeing the perfect picture of biblical discipleship. Matthew 28:19-20, right? Great Commission. Go and make disciples. That's what's happened here. These individuals have gone. They've gone out of Jerusalem. They're making disciples in Antioch, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They've been baptized into the church. One church, one faith, one baptism. And now, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Here, the church of Jerusalem, the apostles are sending a great teacher in Barnabas and Saul of Tarsus to now edify and equip them in biblical discipleship. There's not two different disciple programs for the Jews and the Gentiles. One means of biblical discipleship. There wasn't a different discipleship manual. Beloved, the discipleship manual is the same discipleship manual that we use today, 2,000 years later. It's called the inspired Word of God. This is the manual of biblical discipleship. Here, Jews and Gentiles alike are being discipled by the same leaders with the same teaching. And what is the purpose of biblical discipleship? To be made more like Christ. To be made more like Christ. To be made more like Jesus. And that's why the end of verse 26 is so awesome. Because what happens at Antioch? We are told, in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Not the Gentile church. Not the first church of the uncircumcised. Not the mixed church. No, they were called Christians. Christians. Jew and Gentile alike, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ in the church of Antioch, were called Christians. Now, it is often said that that name was probably a means of slander that probably rose up. These individuals are followers of Christ. That's where they took the name Christian. Maybe so. But isn't it amazing in God's providence and having that name established no longer lets people be identified as a Jewish believer, no longer as a Hellenistic believer, no longer as a free believer or a slave believer. But in His providence, He establishes a name whereby every believer in Christ is known by one identifier, Christian. Christian. Little Christ. That is the name given to a church mixed with Gentiles and Jews. Why? Because they were united under the single banner of the Lord Jesus. And today, it should be no different for us, brothers and sisters. I am a proud husband and a father. I am unapologetically Reformed and Baptist in my theological convictions. I am proud to be an American citizen. I love being a soldier and a chaplain, but I am first and foremost a Christian. A Christian. That is and will always be my primary identifier. And that is and will always be where my primary allegiance lies. Fellow Christians, when we see another true brother or sister in Christ at the end of the day, that should be all that matters in our love and fellowship with them. If they bear the true name of Christ, representing a true faith in Christ, I don't care what convictions they have that are secondary and far off. They are a brother and sister, and they ought to be loved and embraced if they are fully in Christ in the essential teachings of the faith. Every one of us are to use our giftings and testimonies to serve, equip, and edify each other as disciples of Jesus. There is so much we can learn from each other's walk with Christ in order to become more like our Master. No matter what we look like or where we came from, in Christ Jesus, we are to stand up for, grow together, and learn from one another in our process of becoming more like Jesus. Because kingdom citizens are one in discipleship. And then finally, our final point, kingdom citizens are one in suffering. We're one in suffering. Verses 27 through 30. In those days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Here, we see the truest picture of the wall having been torn down between Jewish and Gentile believers in Christ. God here, once again, is showing His protection and provision for the church by raising up a prophet named Agabus, who we're going to see again in Acts 21, to come and deliver this message that a horrible famine is going to be coming over all the world, and it's going to be especially detrimental to the Judea region. This famine, we know, came either in 41 AD or 46 AD under the reign of Emperor Claudius. And look at what happens. It says the disciples, not the apostles. This wasn't something that the apostles sent with Agabus saying, you tell everybody in Antioch they have to provide money for the church at Judea. It doesn't say that. It says the disciples, those there at Antioch, these Jewish and Gentile believers together, they determined among themselves to give every one of them according to what they could to provide relief to their brothers and sisters in Judea who would be most affected by the famine. And then they gave it to Saul and Barnabas to take to make sure they were cared for. A predominantly Gentile group of believers taking care of their Jewish brothers and sisters. Why? Because that was not a Jewish group, while we are the Gentile group. No, beloved, they knew that those brothers and sisters in Judea were their family. One family, one bloodline, united by the blood of Jesus Christ. Those are our brothers and sisters hurting. We're going to take care of them. We're going to take care of them. They were kingdom citizens, one in message, one in spirit, one in repentance, one in discipleship, and now one in suffering. Beloved, when one part of the church suffers, the whole church suffers. I know it's hard for us to believe that because we've been blinded and crippled by our comfort here in this country. We have not tasted the wounds of suffering in any intense way for a very long time. Praise God for that. But there are many brothers and sisters throughout the world who right now are under the immense heat of intense and deadly persecution. And because they suffer, we suffer with them. We suffer with them. We should pray for them often. We should be mindful of them. We should seek every outlet possible to help and provide aid where we can. Because they are our brothers and sisters. They are our family. They are closer to us than any physical blood relative that we will ever have. Because our blood is tighter, for it is the blood of Jesus Christ that unites us. In the church of Jesus Christ, we are not enemies. How often today churches see each other as competitors rather than teammates. And we've turned each other into enemies. We should be praying for our brothers and sisters in the midst of suffering and find as many opportunities as we can to support one another. Christians should never suffer in silence, alone, and without help. And if that's you today, I want you to reach out to Hillside Baptist Church. We may not have the most resources, but we are filled with love and a desire to do whatever we can to help provide for you and for the glory of the King we belong to. Do not suffer in silence any longer. Reach out to us and we will help you any way we can, brother or sister. The church is not a social group for religious elites. It is a family of born-again believers from every background, united by the blood of Jesus, and we must care for one another. It may not be very long, beloved, that we may be all we have. Praise God, that's the reality. I'm okay to know that God gave us a family to experience now as a foreshadow of the glory we will have together forever. Let's get out of our comfort zone, Christians. Get out of the comfort zones and let's get in the trenches to help our brothers and sisters who are suffering. Who knows what tomorrow might bring for us, church? But no matter what, we must and will stand together. For kingdom citizens are one in suffering. I want to close by simply saying this. Are you tired of the division of this world? Are you wore out with the strife and the calamity? Are you longing for a kingdom which cannot be divided?
Has the politics and tribalism of this world torn you apart? Are you tired of mankind always being at each other's throats? Do you long for the true fulfillment of the motto, E pluribus unum, out of many, one? Then I say to you, turn to Christ Jesus. For such a reality is found alone in Him. For in King Jesus, you can become a citizen of a kingdom which will never be shaken, never be divided, and never be conquered. A kingdom which is neither ruled by an elephant or a donkey, but the Lion of Judah. In Christ, you will have a Father who will always love you. You will have a Savior who will never lose you. And you will have a Spirit who will never leave you. In Christ, you will be one with a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, brothers and sisters for eternity, who love one another, care for one another, teach one another, suffer with one another, and will be glorified in the presence of King Jesus with one another. Beloved, if we are ever to be united, such is only found in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So turn to Him today and join His everlasting kingdom by grace through faith in Him. And for those of us who've already turned to Christ and are thus kingdom citizens, let's live like it. Let's live like kingdom citizens. Let the world see something in us radically wonderful, radically different, radically joyful, radically hopeful. Let's give them the King by being one in message, one in spirit, one in repentance, one in discipleship, and one in suffering, standing together no matter what comes our way. Let us live like the full kingdom citizens we are, so that in the end, our King will be glorified in and through us together and forever as full kingdom citizens. Let's pray. Father God, in a world that is so full of anger and frustration and division, in a world that is constantly failed by its leaders, in a world that is constantly at each other's throats, in a world that is constantly divided, let us see Your glorious kingdom for what it is. A kingdom under one ruler, King Jesus. A perfect ruler who so loved that He sacrificed Himself for those who dwell in His kingdom. Who loves them, who prays for them, who intercedes for them day and night, who will not lose one of them. Oh God, let us see in the kingdom a family, a true family, which makes up all the nations and people groups, so that every color which reflects from the pigments of our skin, from the colors of our eyes, from the accents of our tongues, that every one of them are nothing more than another beautiful picture of Your saving grace and power. That in this kingdom You have woven a fabric of so many colors and languages and accents, that it is a beautiful tapestry of praise to You who has saved us all. God, if there's someone here today who's longing to be a part of that kingdom, grant them repentance unto life. Take them off the path of destruction and put them on the path to Jesus, that they may see in Him all of the fullness of His glory and grace. For those of us who are in the kingdom, let us live like kingdom people. Let us not be given in to the folly and foolishness of the world. Let us not be heartbroken by the division and strife, but let us walk boldly and joyfully and hopeful, because we do not belong to the kingdom of the world. We belong to the kingdom of Christ, where we will reign forever with Him. Let us live like we have such a hope. Let us live like we have such a truth, that You may be glorified in and through us, and that many might be saved by our message and example. Help us today live as the full kingdom citizens that we are, that you may be magnified in all things, that our light may shine ever greater in the midst of the darkness around us. We say all of these things in the precious and holy name of Christ. Amen.